Well, good morning and happy Easter to all of you. We're so thankful that you're here to celebrate the risen Savior with us here at E-Free Church this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor, and I'm excited to share an Easter message with you this morning. Now, before we do so, before we dive into the message, I would like to take just a moment to express my deep gratitude to all those in our church who have worked tirelessly behind the scenes to make this entire weekend so special. You know, from Friday to today and many, many days prior to Friday, we've had countless volunteers pour hour after hour into making this weekend so special, from Good Friday service on Friday evening through today's celebration here on Easter Sunday. And so I want to say a very special thanks to all of our leaders and the many volunteers for your selfless service and for making this a special weekend. So can we thank all the volunteers of our church? And now I'm excited to share an Easter message with you this morning. The title of this morning's message is, Why Are You Weeping? Why are you weeping? This is a question Jesus asked Mary Magdalene right after he rose from the grave. Mary, why are you weeping? Did you know that Jesus asked a lot of questions during his time here on earth? Questions like, what's life all about? What's the purpose of life? Questions about himself. And the Gospels record many of the questions that Jesus asked during his ministry here on earth. And Jesus posed these questions not because he lacked the answers, but in order to teach and guide people toward the truth and to engage with them personally. And so today on this Easter Sunday, we're actually beginning a brand new series. And this series will go for many weeks. And the title of the series is Questions Jesus Asked. If you ask a lot of questions, if you think you ask a lot of questions, Jesus asked a lot of questions. But we ask questions because we lack the answer. Jesus did not lack the answer. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to explore many of the questions that Jesus asked during his ministry here on earth. And so we invite you to come back. Come back next week and the week after that and the week after that. Jesus asked many, many questions. And the very first question he asked when he rose from the grave was, why are you weeping? Why are you crying, Mary? And it's a question that every parent has asked their child at some point in their child's life, even if the child is too young to even fully understand that question, right? How many times has a new mom or dad stared into their infant child's eyes and said, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And most of the time, the answer is very simple. The child is crying because the child is either full or empty. The diaper is full or the stomach is empty. Why are you crying? Well, crying is a normal part of life. After all, it's the first sound we make when we enter this world. And it's a very fascinating topic, crying. Researchers have studied crying from every possible angle. Some people cry because they're angry. Researchers have tried to study the subject of crying. What is crying? What makes people cry? What causes people to cry? And what causes some people to cry more than others? And why do onions make us cry? And so researchers have studied this subject from every possible angle. And the reality is researchers, they don't know fully all the details and ins and outs of crying. There is evidence, though, that many emotions can activate our sympathetic nervous system and trigger tear production. And of course, people commonly cry because they are either sad or happy. Who here has ever cried because you've laughed so hard, right? Many of us have. You laugh so hard that you start to cry. On the other extreme, deep frustration and fear can cause crying. We know that listening to a song can bring on tears. We know that watching a slideshow can be very emotional. Weddings and funerals alike can bring tears. Crying is such a normal part of our lives that having only one crying emoji won't suffice. You know what I'm talking about, right? We have a different crying emoji for a different type of cry. Here, take a look at all the emojis that we have for crying. Some of you go through all of these maybe in a matter of 5 minutes. But look at all these different crying emojis. And each one has a very specific meaning. So, if a friend of yours posts on social media a sad story, be very careful which of these you choose to respond with. Because only two of these are appropriate for a sad story. In the world of social media, there is no shortage of emojis and abbreviations. In a moment, I'm going to show you an abbreviation associated with crying. And if you know what this abbreviation stands for, I just want you to just yell it out. Just shout it out. In a second, you'll see an abbreviation that's associated with crying. If you know it, just tell everyone else here. Take a look. Anybody knows what that means? I'm not crying, you're crying. That's right. I'm not crying. Thank you, Sam. I'm not crying, you're crying. I see this on social media all the time. I'm not crying, you're crying. And basically, this phrase means that somebody who wants to redirect attention away from them. Maybe they're kind of embarrassed because they're crying. They're trying to blame it humorously on someone else. I'm not crying, you're crying. And so social media is filled with emojis and abbreviations. Crying is a normal part of life. And it's also a very complex part of life. It's not always easy to understand. But there is one person who does understand. His name is Jesus. He understands our tears because he knows our hearts. He knows when we're filled with joy, and he knows when we're weighed down with sadness. He knows when we are feeling excited or when we're feeling fearful. He knows when we're frustrated or at peace. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is this. I'd like for us to consider the question that Jesus asked Mary Magdalene. Why are you crying, Mary? I'm going to read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 20. In verse 15, it says this. He, that is Jesus, asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Now, some people wonder how Mary could have mistaken Jesus for a gardener. But if we see things from her perspective, I think it actually makes a lot of sense. You see, Mary did not encounter Jesus in a well-lit room. Earlier in chapter 20, it tells us that it was still dark when Mary made her way to the tomb. The other gospel accounts tell us that Mary wasn't alone. She was with a group of women who were making their way to the sealed tomb in their mind because they had a very important job. As they made their way to the tomb, it was a very quiet, subdued, somber feeling. It was somber because they were going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. On the way to the tomb, they stopped and they looked up the hill and they saw the three crosses that were still there. You see, because the day before was Saturday, no work was done on Saturday. So the crosses remained standing, and the blood-stained crosses, that was a reminder of the pain and agony that occurred just a few days earlier. After taking a moment to look at the crosses, they continue on toward the tomb. And as they walked, one of them wondered aloud, who will roll the way, or who will roll away the stone for us? Who will roll away the stone for us? The stone placed in front of the tomb was no small stone. It was a huge, massive boulder weighing 2 tons. And the Roman soldiers, they sealed the tomb shut so that it would be completely immovable. It would have taken nothing short of an act of God to move that stone. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. As the woman approached, the ground beneath them began to shake. And speaking of which, did you feel the earthquake this past week? Did you feel the earthquake on Monday? I did. And something really fascinating happened. Did any of you receive an alert on your phone? Yes. Out of nowhere, I get this text alert, and it says, an earthquake has been detected. Move to a safer place. And so I looked at my phone, and sure enough, about 10 seconds later, the earth began to move. Amazing that we have that technology. Those few seconds can make all the difference to get yourself to a safer ground. But these women, they didn't have phones. They could not have known what was about to happen. And they certainly did not expect when they arrived to see the stone rolled away. And so, how can we blame Mary for thinking that Jesus was a gardener? After all, in a garden setting in the early morning hours, who else would we expect but a gardener? But let's see how Jesus responds. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now I can imagine at that moment, her tears became tears, but in a very different way. Her tears of grief became tears of joy. She went and she ran to the disciples with the great news, and she proclaimed, I have seen the risen Lord. Mary saw the risen Jesus with her own eyes, and so did the disciples. They encountered Jesus face to face. Listen as I read to you, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine the hugs that were exchanged in that room? The overwhelming tears of grief turned into tears of joy. You see, the disciples, they were still grieving. They were grieving the loss of their teacher, their friend, their Lord. And then suddenly, there he was right in front of them, face to face. What an absolutely incredible experience for the disciples to go from a feeling of grief and sorrow to elation and joy. But here's the powerful truth that speaks directly to you and to me this morning. Here's what I want to share this morning. The powerful truth that speaks to us directly today is this. Even though you and I have not seen Jesus face to face, even though we have not touched his scars, you and I can experience him just as deeply as those who walked alongside him. Just as deeply. Now, how is that possible? You see, because God, in his perfect and beautiful plan, he moved the hearts and the hands of those who walked with Jesus to write down what they witnessed. And those words became the Bible, the Word of God. And the Word of God has been passed down to us from generation to generation. And if I can share this, whenever I open the Bible and I read the life-transforming words, and then When I look at all the evidence around me, and there's a lot of evidence, I cannot help but put my trust in Jesus every single day. There's no one like Jesus. I'm here to share with you this morning that there is no one like Jesus. Jesus has the power to transform lives. And one of the most powerful examples of life transformation is the story of the Apostle Paul. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, before he encountered Christ, Paul, when he was known as Saul, was the greatest enemy of the church. He was feared by Christians. He made life miserable for Christians. But everything changed on the day that Saul met Jesus. He had a personal encounter with Jesus. And in an instant, he went from being a hate-driven enemy of the church to being the most passionate follower of Christ. His transformation is nothing short of miraculous. And if God can transform the life of a man named Saul, then he can transform the life of anybody. And Paul is proof that nobody is beyond reach. And here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He wrote in verses 3 and 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Did you know that Paul was deeply familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures? He didn't just know the Scriptures, he was an expert in the Old Testament law. And so he understood the weight and the authority of the written word. Even today, just like in Paul's time, there's something very powerful and lasting about the written word, isn't there? That's why we often say, put it in writing, put it in writing. Written words carry a lot of weight. They endure. That's why some of you have saved every single card and letter you've ever received, right? And now you're running out of shoeboxes, which is the perfect reason to go out and buy more shoes. For the box, of course, just for the box. But that's the impact of the written word. And when I open the Bible, when I read the words, and then I look at all the evidence around me, I find myself drawn to Jesus day after day after day. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one like him. Throughout history, there have been many influential spiritual leaders. People who have shared wise and inspiring words to encourage people to live good moral lives. But did you know that Jesus did not come to simply help us to live better lives? Jesus came to offer us life, to offer us new life, a transformed life found only in him. And his desire is to walk alongside us in this life and in all eternity. I've been thinking much about Jesus and how he walks alongside us in this life. Did you know that Jesus desires to dwell in our homes? He wants to be the solid foundation that our families are built on. And if you did not grow up in a home where Jesus was the solid foundation, you have the opportunity to build that home. Jesus wants to join us on our family vacations. Did you know that? He wants to go along with us on those long family road trips. Why? Because he wants to gently remind us in the car to be patient with one another. Because we all know how those long road trips can get. Did you know that Jesus wants to walk with us into our workplaces and into our schools every day? Why? Because he wants us to know that our coworkers and our fellow students are far from perfect, just like us. So he wants to go with us to our workplaces and to our schools to remind us to be gracious and kind. He wants to walk beside us in our neighborhoods, guiding us as we walk up and down the streets. Why? Because he wants to show us what it means to be kind, thoughtful, caring, good neighbors. Did you know that every time you step out of your home, you walk along the street, you walk your dog, Jesus wants to go with you because he wants you to be the best neighbor possible. And Jesus longs to be the Lord over every season of our lives, to bring comfort in our sorrow, and to celebrate with us in those moments of joy. My question to us this morning is this: what season are you in right now? What season of life are you in right now? And maybe you've recently shed tears of joy. Maybe you got a new job. Maybe you found a new place to live. Perhaps maybe you found a new church community. And you shed tears of joy because of those happy moments. In the weeks ahead, many of you will shed tears of joy. There will be graduations and promotions and weddings and births. How many of you here will be celebrating a graduation or a promotion of a loved one soon? Look at all those hands. A lot of hands in the coming days. Some of you will be celebrating weddings. Some of you will be celebrating births. Jesus wants to be right there beside you when you celebrate those moments of joy. But he also wants to walk with us through those harder times. I have to imagine there have been many of you here in recent days. You've shed many tears of sorrow and pain. Maybe you've gotten difficult medical news. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone you love. Maybe there's tension in your family, challenges at work, school, church. The truth is, over the course of our lives, we'll all experience moments of deep sorrow, frustration, and heartache. And we're going to shed many tears. And even if you are there saying, "I don't cry, Tim," we'll shed many tears, whether they are literal or figurative. In the ancient Middle Eastern culture, people used what is known as tear bottles. Have you ever heard of tear bottles? These are small vials that are used to collect people's tears. And it's a way of recognizing that sorrow matters, that pain is real, that tears aren't forgotten. Here, take a look at an example of a tear bottle. As you look at this bottle, did you know that these tear bottles were often buried with people? Because these tear bottles were thought to be very sacred. The psalmist makes reference to these tear bottles. In Psalm 56, verse 8, the psalmist writes this: "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book." Not a single tear escapes God's notice. I hope you find comfort in that. Not a single one of the tears you have shed and you will shed escapes God's notice. And that's a comforting truth. On that Sunday morning in the garden, Jesus met Mary right in the middle of her grief. "Why are you crying, Mary?" He knew exactly why she was crying. She was grieving the loss of her Savior. He knew why she was crying, because he knew her heart. And he knows our heart today. Jesus cares deeply for each and every one of you here this morning. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He knows that we were created for relationships. Did you know that this season of spring in 2025, marks the fifth anniversary since 2020? March of 2020 and the worldwide pandemic. We are right now in the five-year anniversary of the worldwide pandemic. 5 years ago, all of a sudden, the world had to discover creative ways to stay connected. Because again, we were created for relationships. Prior to 2020, not many people had ever heard of Zoom. But in 2020, we all became experts. Zoom was invented and created in 2011, 9 years before the worldwide pandemic, but most people had never heard of it until 2020. Now it's just a household word, right? See you on Zoom. We'll Zoom tomorrow. We were created for connection, for relationships. It's built into who we are. We are wired that way. And whether we realize it or not, the deepest longing in our hearts is for a relationship with God. Whether we realize it or not, that is the deepest longing in our hearts. And the only way to truly fill that longing is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no one like Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, that is one of the boldest, most powerful declarations ever made. But I find comfort in that because it tells me that Jesus is the way because He alone is perfect. He alone has unbroken, perfect relationship with the Father. He is the truth in a world filled with confusion and deception. And He is alive because He defeated death. This morning on Easter 2025, if you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. And in a minute, I'm going to say a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. And if you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus on this Easter morning 2025, I invite you just to say this prayer along with me. You can verbalize it. You can say it silently. But if you would bow with me at this time, for just a moment, with our heads bowed, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus on this Easter morning 2025, I invite you just to say this prayer along with me. God, I want to experience new life today. I recognize my need for a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the way. I believe He is the truth. And I believe He is the life. From this day forward, I commit my life to following Him. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Easter. I thank you for the celebration of the empty tomb. I thank you for all those who've chosen to spend their Easter morning with us today. And if you've spoken to anybody here who wants to begin a relationship with Jesus, and I pray, God, that if anybody prayed this prayer, that you would bring assurance to them that they have eternal life. If you pray this prayer, we'll have leaders here up near the cross at the conclusion of our service. I invite you to go up and share with them that you said this prayer. Father, we give you thanks. We give you all glory. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins, for rising from the grave. We praise you, we worship you, we pray these things in your name. Amen.